couple of years ago, Sally and I had a lovely holiday. We did a tour of New England. And I'm going to start off this morning by telling you about our trip to New England. Got some holiday photos to share. And then I'm going to draw out of that some of the things that God was saying. So the theme I've got for this morning is called On the Road. It was a brilliant holiday. First of all, we had a couple of days in Boston, and we saw the sights of Boston, including that old chap that was supposed to be who was a guide tour, pretending to be one of the people that was part of the Boston Tea Party. Then we picked up a rental car, a Jeep, and we headed west upon the Massachusetts Turnpike, the Mass Pike, as it's called, as we headed west into New England. The speed limit on the Mass Pike, on interstate highways, is actually 65 miles an hour. But as we were driving along the road, I was trying to work out how to set this speed control. And I was pressing buttons and thinking, how did I get this thing to work? I can't understand it. I hadn't quite noticed the speed was creeping up. And Sally said to me, what speed are we doing? And I looked at the speedo, and it was 85. Ooh, I thought, that's a bit naughty, I'd better slow down. It was at that point that I noticed the flashing lights in the mirror. I pulled over, the police car pulled over behind me, and I waited. I thought, what do I do? I've never been in this situation before. Do I wait for the policeman to come and get me, or do I go and see the policeman and apologize? I don't know what to do. So I sat and I waited. I waited. And I waited. And after about 5 minutes, I thought, maybe he's waiting me to go and see him. So I got out of the car and walked towards the police car, and this police car said, get in your car! Get in your car! So I got in my car, and I said to Sally, pray. And she said, I have been for the last 5 minutes. After what seemed like probably another quarter of an hour, it was a long time, the policeman came up to the car in his leather jacket, gun strapped to the side of his thing, and just went, wind down the window. So I wound down the window. Driver's license, registration. So I gave him the driver's license. I said, it's English, sir. I call him sir quite a lot, actually. It's English. I'm English. I've only had this car just over an hour. And I don't have the registration because it's a rental car. I'm on vacation, you see, sir. And he said, I suppose you want me to take that into account, huh? So he went off with my driving license, and I waited in this horrible, mean, nasty, aggressive, grumpy, judgmental policeman was sitting in his car, faffing around, and I was sitting in the rental car. What is the penalty over here? I was 20 over the limit. That's in England. I'm doing 95. What is it? I don't know what's going to happen to me. Am I going to have a fine? I had heard somewhere along the line it was $10 for every mile you were over the speed. $200 fine? Maybe in England I would have points on my license. I may even have a 6-month ban. What happens over here? And all these things were going through my mind. And I thought, I'm being treated. It's like being a criminal. I'm not a criminal. I don't do bad things. I think I'm a nice bloke. I help old ladies across the road. You know, I'm kind to my neighbour. I do all nice things. I'm not a criminal. And yet here I am, bang to rights. Because whatever I felt, the fact was, I was bang to rights. I had no defence. Speed limit was 65. I was doing 85. I wasn't quite sure what was going to happen next, except I was pretty confident it was not going to be very pleasant. After a while, probably another 10 minutes, this mean-looking policeman came swaggering up to the car, the window down. And he just looked in and said, "I'm going to give you a break. Welcome to America." I actually couldn't believe, I could not believe it. Here was, I was banged to rights, 20 over the limit, and this lovely, sweet, kind, generous policeman is going to give me a break. I wasn't going to have to pay any penalty. Now, over the period of the holiday, God spoke to me, and he spoke to me in various ways about my undies. He spoke to me about my undies, and my first undie being my undeniable guilt. I was undeniably guilty, no doubt about it. But the second undie was my undeserved grace. I was babbling something on to the policeman about trying to work out the cruise control, and I was distracted, and I wasn't quite sure, and I'm sorry, I apologized. And he said, "Yep, I guess there was something going on. I was on your tail, my lights were flashing, and you were just pulling away from me." And I thought, ooh. But he was saying it now, instead of this judgmental, harsh policeman, he was actually wishing me a happy vacation. He said, "Hey, have a good vacation and drive safely." There was no way I could have earned being let off from there. There was no way I could have earned that grace, that freedom, that release. It was purely and simply a gift, if you like, from that policeman, freely given and gladly received. Which leads me to the third undie, my undisputable restoration. I drove off amazed what had happened, but God spoke to me about these things. Let's go back to that first undie, my undeniable guilt. Now, I was on the road through New England, but there's also a road through the Book of Romans called the Roman Road, and it may be worth you just making a note of some of these references from the Book of Romans, Paul's letter to the Romans. Because, you see, undeniable guilt. As I drove on, I worked ahead to set the cruise control, and I tried to stay within the speed limit. But God did speak to me about this. You see, just as sure as I was guilty of speeding before that policeman, equally sure is there an undeniable guilt which I need to acknowledge before God. We're all, every single one of us, guilty of sin in two ways. That doesn't sound like very good news, but bear with me. You see, when God set up the Garden of Eden, he wanted everything to be really good. He wanted to have a good relationship with man. He wanted to have a good relationship with earth. He wanted us to have a good relationship with the earth. You know, the word shalom actually means peace in a much bigger sense than just absence of war. Peace, wholeness, the way the Garden of Eden was supposed to have been. But then the devil led Adam and Eve astray, and our nature, our human nature, became corrupted. Some people call this original sin. In modern science, you may wish to call it a genetic inheritance or something like that, I don't know. But the fact of the matter is, we have inherited it. End of story. Yeah, we have inherited this. I'm not just talking about doing bad things like murder or robbing banks and stuff like that. But we have this nature, this human nature, which leads us to do things. Some of us are selfish, some of us are greedy, are stubborn, self-controlled, would rather watch television and go to a prayer meeting and so on. Now, because of that original sin, we all do things which prevent us from surrendering totally to God. Well, there may be someone here who is not like that. I do apologize if you aren't in that position, but from my perspective, I do things which stop me surrendering fully to God. Now, God knew this, which is why he set out the law in the Old Testament and why he set out the Ten Commandments. We know the Ten Commandments. We know in the Bible there are blessings for keeping the law and curses for breaking the law. And there was a whole sacrificial system set out in the Old Testament, which lasted for a while. But I'll tell you this, the Old Testament law, its sole purpose, in my opinion, was to tell people how guilty they were. Yeah? Let me give you an example. In the Bible, we find, remember to keep the Sabbath holy. We know that. Keep the Sabbath holy, the Sabbath the seventh day. And which means you should do all sorts of things, including in Jeremiah we find that no work should be done on that day. And work, in Jeremiah 17, says, do not bear a burden on the Sabbath day. Now, the Pharisees and the scribes and the people that knew the law used to love trying to work. What exactly that? What exactly is work? What exactly is a burden? And so in order to keep the law, they produced something in addition to the Bible called the Talmud. And the Talmud has chapter after chapter after chapter in interpretations. Let me tell you a little bit about it. They wanted to know what is bearing a burden. And they defined this. A burden is food equal in weight to a dried fig. You weren't allowed to carry any weight more than that. Enough wine for mixing in a goblet. Milk enough for one swallow. You're not allowed to lift more than that. Enough honey to put on a wound. Enough oil to anoint a small member. Enough water to moisten the eye. And so on, and so on, and so on. If that fascinates you, you'll find all that lot in chapter 8 of the Talmud. But no one actually decided, still had to be settled, could a woman pick up a brooch to put on her cardigan or jacket? Were you allowed to pick up your baby? Could a man wear a wooden leg? Is that carrying a burden? And so all of these things had to be taken into account of in the law. Consequently, the Bible tells us that the Bible teaches the law, which is supposed to bring life, actually brought condemnation. And so we find in Romans, this is the situation we're in. This is the problem we all face. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us. Even Pastor Trevor, I have to say. And the consequence of that, the wages of sin is death. That's the situation we're in. That is the situation. That is our undeniable guilt. That's the first undie I was talking about. I was speeding. I was undeniably guilty before that policeman. But we are all in that situation where we're all undeniably guilty before God. That doesn't sound like good news. But God was speaking to me, telling me, unless I became fully aware of this, unless I became fully aware of my situation, I would never be able to fully appreciate what God had done to rescue me from that situation. But there was a second undie, undeserved grace. You see, the policeman gave me a break. I'm going to give you a break. Welcome to America. It was as if God was saying, just grasp what your condition is, Clive. Then you'll be able to fully appreciate the extent of what Jesus did on the cross. If you feel a sense of relief at not having to pay a $200 fine, think how much greater sense of relief should you feel at escaping the consequences of your situation. You see, God demonstrates his own love for us. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus died on the cross for me. Even before I became a Christian, even before I knew I had to be saved, Jesus did was all that was necessary to save me from the consequence of that original sin, which is eternal death. And that was awesome. That is absolutely awesome when you think about that. But you see, one consequence of that is that we have responsibility. The policeman said, now drive safely. It's like God is saying, I've rescued you, I've given you grace, I've saved you, but drive safely. But I guess one of the things that spoke to me more than anything else was this undisputable, my third undie, undisputable restoration. You see, at first, speaking to the policeman, I was just another wrongdoer. I'd been caught in the act of driving too fast. I had no defense, and this policeman was going to dispense summary justice. He was up there in the judge's bench. I was down there in the dock, and I was banged to rights. But after he had said those words, after he said, I'm going to give you a break, welcome to America, the relationship became different. He was now a person speaking to person. It was man speaking to man. And he was actually quite friendly. And God spoke to me about that. It was as if God was saying, yes, you've committed a crime, but you're not a criminal. Yes, you've committed sins, but you're no longer a sinner. Our relationship, God said, has been restored by what Jesus did on the cross. You know, this is so important. When people throw accusations at you, when people say things to you, when people criticize you, always believe that beyond dispute, you are undisputably restored in your relationship with God. If people tell you you're unworthy, if people tell you you're a bad person, Jesus' death on the cross restored your relationship undisputably. If you confess, let's start with if. If you confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Thank you. I think hallelujah as well. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whoever calls upon the Lord shall be saved. In Romans 8:38, I am convinced that neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. And that is a brilliant place to be. But I want to wrap this up now with three thoughts, three consequences which we may wish to pray about or receive prayer for. First of all, a new responsibility. The policeman told me to have a good vacation and drive safely. So, you know, being let off came along with a responsibility. Our responsibility as Christians is to be Jesus' body here on earth. Jesus told us, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help and be with you forever. So, we have this responsibility. Preach the Gospels, pray, worship, lead others to salvation, feed the hungry, heal the sick, take care of widows and orphans. In fact, all of these things which are summed up in the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love the Lord, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So we have a new responsibility to take Jesus out into the world. But we're not alone, because we have a new authority with which to do this. To help us take on this new responsibility, Jesus gave us the authority based upon his own authority. So in Mark's Gospel, we find they went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as a man who had authority. Later on, when he cast out the demon, the people were amazed. They asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching? And with authority." In Luke's Gospel, we find out how Jesus gave this authority to his disciples. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority and sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God. In chapter 10, Jesus sent out the 72 disciples. Again, he gave them authority, and he saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. So we need to realize that we have this authority which enables us to win spiritual battles, to pronounce healing and deliverance, and Jesus will supply us with whatever we need. And finally, we have a new position. Because of what we've done, we are in a renewed relationship with God. You know, going back to the road, I previously hadn't given the police much thought. The police are there, they are probably there to spoil people's fun a bit, but, you know, don't really bother me, leave me alone, I'll leave them alone. And I'm sure this is what a lot of people in the world think about God. They don't care, God's there as a bit of a killjoy, he's there to spoil people's fun, nothing to do with me, he's not relevant to my life, and so on. You see, at first, I thought that this police was a harsh judge, but then the reality of forgiveness really hit home. And I believe people in the world need to know that God is not this irrelevant, harsh judge out there trying to be a bit of a killjoy. He is actually there to give people the one thing they don't realize they need, but need so much, and that is his restoration and eternal life. If we have not accepted Christ as our personal Savior, then our relationship with God is based upon what we do, how we keep the law. You know, do we do all the things the Old Testament tells us to do? Now that we are reconciled with God, our relationship is based on who we are. It's as if when Adam and Eve were created, they were created to be human beings. But after that relationship broke down, we all became human doings, if you like. Jesus said, "I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. I've called you friends." Then he said, John wrote in his gospel, "To all who received, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor a husband's will, but born of God." Paul wrote in his letter to Galatians, "You are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you an heir." And so we have this new position with God, reconciled with God, God's friend, his child, his heir, who are counted as righteous, alive, forgiven, redeemed. We're free from condemnation, without blemish and complete. Now that has got to be worth living for, hasn't it? That's got to be worth being in our position, to have a God that looks at us and says, "You're holy, you're perfect, you're not condemned, you're without blemish." Good grief, that's got to be worth living for. Let's summarize. We need to acknowledge our undeniable guilt before God. We need to receive our undeserved grace from God. We need to grasp our indisputable restoration with God. Once we get to that position, we will have this new responsibility to take God's kingdom to the world, a new authority with which to speak, and a new position as God's friend and heir. You know, that journey in New England really spoke to me. And as I picked up some of those verses through Romans, they really spoke to me. It were brought alive because of the experience I'd had. But it may well be that some people here really do need to grasp a fuller understanding of what God has done. It may be that some people here need to have a deeper revelation of the responsibility this gives you. It may be that some people here need a better understanding of the authority they have in the world, or a greater awareness of your new relationship with God as his son and heir. If that's the case, please do not leave this room today without speaking to one of the pastor's team, one of the prayer team, and saying to God, Lord, I really do need to burn on my heart a full grasp of what you've done for me. I do really do need you to burn on my heart the responsibility you've given me. And I need to understand the authority you've placed in me.